All right, good day to you. My name is Clint Kaler, and I lead a church and ministry here in the southwest part of the state of Missouri in the United States called Transfigured. And we chose this name quite specifically based on the Word of God and its expected outcome for our lives. And we find ourselves in the midst of a time of wonderful miracles, salvation, healing, and deliverance, as we discover the simplicity of the truth of the gospel as portrayed in God's Word, New Covenant realities being walked out by us and those we train. And it is our purpose on these times together, these live streams, these broadcasts, to simplify to you the Word of God and the gospel of the kingdom, so that you could begin to not only get the right mentality, or as the Bible calls it, the right mindset, but that you could also walk in the fullness of that reality. And in order to simplify the gospel of the kingdom for you, in order to simplify what the Word of God declares as the purpose of God's plan revealed in Christ, man, we have to tear down a lot of religious teachings, a lot of doctrines that were invented by man. And you know what? There's even a lot of doctrines in there taught by demons. And these are all geared to oppose the truth of the Word of God, to keep you blind and to keep you stunted in your growth. And these untruths and these religious doctrines and principles that frankly come straight from hell have set themselves up as strongholds in our minds and in our culture and in the modern church culture to such a degree that that bucket loads of truth are just being stripped out and thrown away. And what we teach here, I challenge anyone to disprove by the Word of God. A lot of people want to try to disprove what we're teaching, but they don't come with the Word of God to disprove it. They come with logic, reasoning, experience, tradition, what their preacher says, what their grandpa says, all manner of things, what their denomination believes. None of these things stand up and account for anything when compared with the Word of God. We're not only teaching the simplicity of the truth of the gospel of the kingdom, we are walking in it. And today I want to invite you into just a little bit of what we're calling the true ministry of reconciliation. This is a very, I don't know if this is taught a lot these days, the ministry of reconciliation. I'm sure it is in different places. I don't spend a ton of time watching folks on YouTube and different things. Used to be back in the, I got saved in the mid-90s, and it used to be a real thing back then. That's when Promise Keepers was going really strong and different ministries like that. And you heard talk of being reconciled to God. We're going to find out exactly what this word means to reconcile, and we're going to find out what the ministry of reconciliation is according to the Word of God. Just kind of a getting our feet wet, just kind of a getting an introduction to it in a short time that we have here today. But before we do that, let me talk about what we're doing and how we're doing it, because many have contacted us and said, do you have a church in our area? Do you have a something going on near where we are? Okay, maybe we do, maybe we don't, depending where you are. But we want to let you know exactly how we're approaching the mission of the gospel of the kingdom and its expected outcome, so that if you desire to partner with us, you can. In fact, I haven't said a whole lot about this, but let me pull this up here. Paul says we teach the same thing everywhere in all the churches. And he said these things that we teach are my ways which are in Christ. And the purpose of Paul teaching what he taught was to settle the will of God in people and to reveal God's plan through revelational knowledge, through teaching the Word of God and equipping people so that they could begin to, as we'll talk about here in a minute, grow up into Christ in every way. The expectation is that you walk as he walked. See, he came as our example. Christ has nothing that you do not have. Christ the man. Christ the man possesses nothing that you don't have. That's the whole point of him coming. He came as our example, and that he made a way for us to become his brothers, to become just like him, to do the same works he did in greater, which is all according to the plan of the kingdom of God to consume all kingdoms and break them to pieces and bring them to an end. This is a plan to see all nations brought into mature sonship, all nations being converted and growing up into Christ in every way, walking as he walked, walking in the footsteps of Jesus. The whole intent of the kingdom of God is to completely overwhelm hell's opposition and consume it. Jesus himself said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Hebrews 2:14 says that through his death he might destroy, and that word in the Greek means to make of no effect, the one who holds the dominion of death, that is the devil. Okay, so we're to completely, the sons of God, which is the ecclesia in the Greek, the church, is to completely consume hell's efforts on the planet, to eradicate sickness and disease, and to bring all nations into mature sonship. To disagree with this, you have to dip into some sort of tradition, because the Word of God, both Old and New Testament, support it completely. And the outcome of all these things is the return of Christ, when his enemies have been made his footstool, that he returns, and what he calls in Matthew 19, the age, the time of regeneration comes. That is the new heaven and the new earth. That event happens right after the return of Christ. We who are alive and remain on this earth when he returns, and those who are dead in Christ, all of us are caught up together with him in the air as he returns to the earth forever. Jesus Christ and all of the saints are going to be, we are all going to live together with him in a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness rules. This is the plan. This is the ministry of reconciliation. Getting ahead of ourselves a little bit here, but you know, just these few short sentences is going to just completely headbutt everything you've been taught. That's because your enemy has been working behind the scenes to covertly introducing doctrines, introducing things to introduce lies and twist the truth to keep you from manifesting as a adult son, just like we see in Jesus Christ. This is what hell's after. This is what the devil wants. He wants to stay in control of the nations. God gave Adam dominion, and when he created him, he said in Genesis 1, 26 and 28, he said, "Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. The heavens belong to God, but the earth he has given to the sons of men." That's in Psalm 119. So many don't realize that God created man and gave him dominion over the earth. Man is to take charge, to govern, and to rule this earthly created realm for God, for his purpose, to carry out his will. Now, we see in Genesis 3 where the devil comes and tempts Adam and Eve and says, did God really say these things? He gave them a simple command, don't eat of this tree in the garden. And the devil comes along and twists God's words. Did he really say don't eat of it? Look, it's so beautiful, and it's probably going to taste really good, and all these things. And the man and woman, Adam and Eve, they obeyed the devil rather than God. And the Word of God declares that whoever you obey becomes your master. You will become their slave, their servant. So at that moment, when they obeyed the devil rather than God, they transferred legal dominion over the entire created realm to him, which is exactly what the devil wanted. Romans 5 declares that through the sin of one man, Adam, death entered the world and spread to all mankind. So not only man, but all creation entered into a state of death. They became subject to death because this is the devil's nature. He is death. And the devil became the god of this world and the god of all mankind. And he started ruling in the dominion that was originally given to Adam. But now he begins to rule in it. And whenever we preach the gospel of the kingdom to people who do not know God, who are not sons of God, and then we tell them, and that's the reason the world is in the state it's in. You know, it clicks. It makes sense to them. And many people get born again this way and baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible declares that Jesus is the last Adam. And in the fullness of time, the Word of God says that he came as a man. And the purpose of his coming was to be the firstborn of many brothers. The first of a new order that's going to overtake the world. He was not of the line of Adam. Because anyone who is born in the line of Adam, the natural way, through their mother, is locked in this nature of sin, subject to death. And there is no way out except through Jesus Christ, being born of the Spirit. Everyone's born the natural way through their mother into this world, into a natural family. But in order to enter into God's kingdom, God's family, you must be born a second time. You must be born of water and the Spirit, meaning you must see and believe on Jesus Christ and accept his gift of salvation through his blood and the entire sacrificial atonement that he went through to cure sickness and disease and to cause sin to be cut away from you. That's called the body of the flesh, to cut away everything that was in the first Adam. All that fallen nature, the rebellion, everything that was in the first Adam has been cut away by being born of the Spirit. This is what we call adoption. This is also what we call reconciliation, which most people are just teaching reconciliation as a, you need to be saved. Okay, it's not what reconciliation means. So we'll go to the Greek and look at it. But this process of being born of the Spirit or being born a second time is how you enter into the order of God's new humanity as we see in Jesus Christ. And he is the start of a new order or a new government, or he is the start of humanity where dominion begins to rule through righteousness again. This dominion ruling through righteousness is what Jesus instructed his disciples to pray when they said, teach us a prayer, we can pray. He said, pray like this, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom coming is God's will being done on earth until it reaches the same order and completion that we see in heaven, where there is no rebellion, no sin, no sickness, no disease, no death. This is going to completely quell hell's advance. This is going to remove hell's influence from the entire face of the earth. It is coming, and there is a people that are going to do it. Whether that is you or not is completely 100% your decision. But what does remain true still is that you must have these traditions of men as a believer torn down that have set themselves up in your mind. This is all out of 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, that we are blocked from the knowledge of God by traditions that present themselves as strongholds in our minds. What are strongholds? According to 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, it is opinions and arguments against the truth. And then we start teaching the truth sometimes, and opinions and arguments fly. They have a stronghold. Believers have strongholds, and sometimes they're not even believers. They're just people who call themselves Christians who have been religionized into a form of religion that does not, bear any fruit, and it does not lead to a new nature. They're not truly born again, but they have opinions and arguments as a stronghold in their mind, and they will not budge. This is called deception. The thing about deception is you don't know you're under its power until someone comes with the truth and begins to stick the sword of the Spirit in there and begin to divide things out and help you see that what you thought was the truth is actually a lie, and it's imprisoned you and made you its slave and blocked you from the life and the knowledge of God. So what I was going to show you is our training manual, and this is 24 teachings. It's a couple hundred pages, and this is what we teach in all of our groups. And this is the gospel of the kingdom as taught by Jesus and the apostles that we see in the new covenant. We don't give weight to things in here that the new covenant does not give weight to. Okay, we don't pick random scriptures and build doctrines around it that enslave people. We give the same weight that Paul gives, that Peter gives, that Jesus gives to the teachings that we find present in the new covenant and the New Testament, and we explain these simply. At the same time, we tear down opinions that oppose them and arguments that oppose them. Okay? Now, this is, again, what we teach in all of our churches. If you teach it once a week, you'll go through the entire thing twice a year. And that's what we continue to teach, because this is what works. The basic things and the basic spiritual disciplines based on the truth every day is what causes you to mature into Christ, causes you to grow up into Him. And we'll make these available. Actually, if you go out to our website now, you can download a PDF version of this for about half the price of this. And we're charging for these, obviously, because it costs money to make these. I mean, it's 200 pages, just completely filled with truth and life. But also, by purchasing these, you're going to help us with outreach. You're going to help us go into other nations. We've been to India twice in the past couple years, seen tremendous, tremendous fruit with leaders there, seen tremendous fruit with the advance of the true gospel, the kingdom in power. I mean, this thing is working with power in our midst, and anyone can do it. Anyone who is born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit can grow up into Christ. I am not saying we have arrived. I am saying that we are well past anywhere that we've ever been before and growing more still. Now, if you want to connect with us even more, I invite you to go to wherever you get your apps and download our app. Everything that we do is on this app, both public and private live streams. All of our teachings, all of our trainings, we're going live and teaching many times a week. You can get all that here multiple times a week. Download it. It's free. Use it as a tool. There's too many things in there to go over, but this is going to lay a new foundation in your life and get you going in the right direction finally. All right. Also, we push out daily notifications there, just little things that help you get the right mindset to understand and apply things in the rightly divided Word of God. All right, so besides that, let me just go through these four things that we kind of structure our ministry around. One of the things that you'll find out about us, if you've been around us at any time at all, we are devoted to just doing what works. We don't care about religious things. We don't care about, you know, traditions. We just going to stick with what works, you know, and that makes sense. Everybody lives by this principle, except most of the church. If you're going to hire a contractor or a plumber to come and fix a big problem, you don't care how fancy his van is. You don't care how nice his logo is. You don't care really even how he dresses. The big question is, can he get the job done? And can he do it right? And in this case, you know, can he do it in a cost-effective way, in a competitive way? That's who we want. That's what we need. That's what the earth is crying out for. All creation in Romans 8 is groaning for the manifestation of the glorious sons of God. Where are these people? That's the question. Now, if we're not producing these people in our discipleship in the modern church, there is a big problem, because we read in Ephesians 4:11, and I'll go through our four things here in just a second, because it's all hinged on this. We read in Ephesians 4:11 the job of some titles that we know so well. I'm speaking of apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. Did you know what the job of these four people given as gifts by Jesus to the body of Christ, to the church? It says to equip the saints in verse 12 for the works of ministry. And then in the end of verse 13, it says to mature manhood, to equip the saints to mature manhood. Listen to the words I'm saying, to equip the saints to mature manhood. That word mature in the Greek, well, mature manhood in the Greek is teleos. It means a perfect man. Okay? In case we need to have this explained to us even more, we just need to keep reading. To mature manhood, verse 13 says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, this is God's will for you. And this is how we are conducting ourselves in every way to produce mature sons of God in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We can see in the Word of God the effect that Jesus Christ had in the earth. How much more will the effect of Jesus Christ rule this earth if all nations grow up into him in every way, as it says in verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Did you notice that it didn't say grow up in every way in him who is the head? It says we are to grow up in every way into him. Now, you can grow up in America, but you can't grow up into America. But you can, and we are expected and commanded to, grow up into Christ. This is the explicit job for which the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist were given to the body of Christ, to equip you to reach this mature state. Paul puts it in this way, in a translation called the Wiest Expanded Translation, which is the most accurate word-for-word translation of the New Testament. He said, to reach a place of spiritual maturity beyond which no further progress is available. Did you know that you have been made into a son with the expectation that you could walk in the footsteps of Jesus? So this is why we're structured in this way, where we have these four things. Now, the first one's house churches. What is the big deal here? Is this because we don't like big church? Absolutely not. But we're more effective at making disciples in smaller groups, plain and simple. The second thing is regional gatherings. This just means we're going to have bigger gatherings at different times to bring everyone together collectively, corporately. Okay? It's not rocket science. The third thing, all of these things that we're doing in the house churches are for the sake of the outreach. Now, the predominant way we do outreach is we go house to house. We go house to house in the city, in the region, and the goal is to go to every house. And we go house to house, street to street, neighborhood to neighborhood. We're not trying to necessarily get all of these people. I mean, there are people that are never going to hear about us in this area. We live in an area of, like, I don't know, in the kind of surrounding area where we live in this region, there's like, I don't know, it's like a million or two people. Okay? But we can go to them. And that is scriptural. Okay? Now, how do we go to them? What is the goal? Well, the reason, the model we use for this is from Luke 10. When Jesus sent out the 72, and he said, go into every city where I myself am about to enter. So they went, they were strategic. They just were going to go into every city, town, village, place, region, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, cleansing lepers, teaching about the kingdom of God. All right. Now, when Jesus did this, he sent them out. His command was, go into every city and heal the sick who are there. Okay. Where are these churches obeying the commands of Jesus to liberate their cities from sickness and disease, to eradicate it, to set every captive free who has become a prisoner of war to sickness and disease? Where are these places? I tell you what, though, you're going to find plenty of people who call themselves Christians and churches of Jesus Christ who will oppose this vehemently, okay? They do not belong to Christ. They are masquerading, okay, and pulling people in and leading them astray and teaching them something except the truth. Now, we are doing it, and the whole point is to train people, and this is how we make disciples, We're not just in a classroom setting talking about the Word of God. We take them out and we teach them how to function in God's power and authority as a son. And it works. For example, yesterday we have a couple teams out and we were going door to door. In fact, it's just very near here where I'm speaking to you from, in a town called Carterville. It is a little bitty town, and man, they have got, I love these situations where we turn the corner on a street and all we see is trailer houses and it looks like everything on the inside puked into the front yard. I love that because I know I'm going to find captive people there and no one else is going there except the only people we see out there are the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. And so all we got doing, we got cults obeying Jesus better than the actual church. So, but here's a couple, let me just give you a couple quick things here that happened yesterday, just as an example. When we go to someone's door, we announce to them, hey, my name's Clint, and we belong to a group of people who are devoted to the eradication of sickness and disease in this area. That gets their attention right away because, first of all, they've never heard someone say that. Then we say, and we're in your neighborhood today, healing the sick in the name of Jesus. Who in your house needs to be healed? That's the approach we go with. Of course, there's many other things to say. We end up all the time teaching Christians. Christians have questions. Why this? Why that? What can you tell me about this? What do you believe? We take the Word of God and we just begin to teach them and explain it to them. We see people born again, healed instantly. We see baptism of the Holy Spirit. We see people delivered of demonic influence, casting out demons. I mean, you know, we go down the street and we are not quiet. In fact, yesterday, we were going down the street, healing the sick, talking to people, pleading with them to be born again, to become a son of God. And someone, a mother and daughter, heard us going up and down the street because they had gotten in their car and they were driving through town and getting ready to leave town to go somewhere and do some errands. They heard us praying for people, again, because we're very aggressive and loud sometimes. And we're not doing that for any other reason except we are in the midst of a battle to set someone free, whatever's bound them. And so they heard us and they're like, they're praying for people door to door. They'd never heard of us. They just put two and two together. So they turned around and went back to their house and sat in their car and waited for us to get there. Okay. Let me turn the screen off while I'm telling this story. And so they turned around and got in their car and went to their house and waited for us to get there. And, you know, in the course of time, we showed up in the yard knocking on their door and they got out of the car. I didn't even know they were in the car. Well, it turns out the daughter, who's up in her upper teens, was struggling with severe PTSD, symptoms I won't go into, but it was very dramatic symptoms that was enslaving her. And the mother, who was, you know, she wasn't a young woman, obviously she's got a teenager, but she had been abused as a child and suffered brain damage. And that brain damage, now listen, the brain damage that she suffered as a child due to the abuse that she that was brought upon her by whoever, that brain damage caused her to be blind and deaf on her right side. Did you hear what I said? Child abuse, the abuse she suffered as a child, caused her brain damage that turned off her right eye and her right ear. And she met us in her yard, and we ministered to both her and the daughter and saw instant results. Her eye turned back on, her ear opened. And at first, it didn't turn back on all the way, but as we stood there and just began to talk and they were testing it out, it was getting stronger and stronger. And in just a few short minutes, her ear began to, she said, it feels like somebody's pulling something out of my ear. Now, mind you, what's caused this blindness and deafness? It's brain damage. And her brain was being wired and recreated in that area. and her ear was growing in its ability to hear and to hear and to hear and to hear well, and to see and to see and to see more and more. Now, they were so thankful. You know, what does it feel like to stand there and watch someone's brain be rewired and recreated and grown in a place to where it turns their eye back on? She would cover this eye and just begin to tell us everything she was seeing, describe us and all of these things. What in the world? That is amazing. And those, and we have got hundreds and hundreds of those testimonies. And that's not the only miracles we experienced yesterday. Right before we got to their house, a couple houses from there, there was a very elderly woman who loved Jesus. As soon as we said the name of Jesus, she starts getting excited. I was saved at 11. I love Jesus. But she couldn't hear us. And she, you could see her, reading our lips, and she'd see her straining with her good ear, which was her left ear, to try to hear what we were saying. And she just kept saying, I can't hear you. But she heard me. She saw my lips say the name of Jesus. And I couldn't even communicate with her. Not well at all. I had to go simple. And that's why we carry, we make these tracks. And they basically say, you know, we're in your neighborhood today healing the sick. Who in your house needs to be healed? And so I just showed her the track and made this motion. Can I pray for your ear? And she's like, okay. You know, and this is what they always tell us. Oh, we've been prayed for hundreds of times by everybody. Okay. And this is always what happens. We pray and it opens. And so I just took her hands and commanded that ear to open now in Jesus' name. She looks up at me and she goes, I can hear you. I can hear you. And then she starts rejoicing and telling us all about her testimony. And then after a couple sentences, she just every now and then go, I can hear you. And she was so happy. She was doing a little dance on her porch. And then another member of our teams on down in another part of the neighborhood, working door to door, going street to street, they encountered a man who can't hear without hearing aids. And he came to the door. And he said, I can't hear what you're saying because I don't have my hearing aids in. Let me go get my hearing aids. And the guy said, no, wait, let's just pray for you. And right then they saw a full restoration of that man's hearing back to 100% without the need for hearing aids. And this was all yesterday. You can't begin to convey the depth of everything that we see as we go door to door for several hours on a Saturday morning. But those are the highlights, and that's what we're training people to do. We're training people to function as mature sons of God, doing the same works as Christ, and even greater. Why? Because the command is to go into all nations and make disciples. This is Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. Now, that sounds simple. Right? But unless you have Jesus's definition of a disciple, you're going to be off course, off base. What is Jesus's definition of a disciple? Well, he explained it in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. He said, no disciple is above his master. But when fully trained, the disciple will become as the master. That is what Paul calls the mature man, a mature son, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All right. So just to finish off our list here, that's our outreach. The fourth thing on here is finances weaponized. Okay. Basically stated, we are not using our finances to build big buildings, to have tons of people on staff, to do social media and videos. Social media and videos and video outreach and YouTube, none of that will replace a mature son of God. This is what we're missing. We're missing the mature man. We're missing the perfect man. We're missing the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, thousands thronged Jesus wherever he went. Why? Because his words did not fall to the ground. And that is the will of God for you. And that's why we're using our finances to train people. We're using our finances to put things together, put this message together, and send it all over the world, bringing people into the simple truth unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you'd like to get a hold of us, you can go through our app or through our website, which is www.transfigured.church. We are wanting to plant house churches and host homes all over the place. We need leaders to do this, and we need people who are willing to take up the cross, who are willing to, who are hungry enough to be transformed, to be transfigured, so they can begin to lead others in it. If that's you, reach out to us. Also, I'll just put my phone number up there. That's the phone that I carry in my pocket. Reach out to us if you need to be healed. Also, you can reach out to us to raise the dead. We are regularly laying hands on dead people and commanding them to get up. This is not going to stop. But also, if you would like to begin something in your area, we can provide things for you to help you gather people and begin to train them in your own home. All right, so let's get into today's topic here. I've said so much already, right? That was just like, that was enough to begin to chew on and to receive and to begin to think about. A lot of people hear us and they think, oh, okay, you're saying the same thing everybody else is. Okay, but we are producing different fruit. We get different results. And that's because we have done the work also to tear down strongholds. All right. It's not that you don't have the Bible. It's not that you don't have the Word of God. It's just that you have other things in the way that are blocking you from the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is what we need, okay? Where do I start? Let's start with Romans 8:29. You have to know the will of God. Okay? God doesn't have, listen, I'm going to make people mad here, but unless you're getting better fruit than we are, I would take a listen to this. God doesn't have a unique and personal will that differs for everyone. There's no unique and personal calling that's different for everyone. Okay? He has got one calling. Let's look at it. I'm going to start at verse 28. And we know, this is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Okay? What did it say all things are working together for? Those who are called according to his purpose. So we've got a calling and a purpose at play. Now, if you don't know what that is, then you can all of a sudden see how short you've fallen from understanding the truth. Now, we've got this other thing at play here, which many people take so out of context. All things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, you see people lift this verse out of context all the time, and they talk about tragedy. Well, this house fire happened, or this accident happened, or this disease has come upon somebody. Don't worry, God works all things for good. He's going to use this tragedy. He's going to use this thing. And before long, you kind of get the idea that God's causing accidents and tragedy, and he's causing sickness and disease to help people, to teach people this or that, or one thing or the other. But listen to me. Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth, and he will lead you or guide you into all truth. Okay? Now, if we begin to adopt a theology or a doctrine that says God's going to use your circumstances to teach you, or he's going to use sickness to teach you, or he's going to use tragedy to teach you, now, without maybe even knowing it, you have made the Holy Spirit the author of tragedy, sickness, disease. Okay? That's very close to blasphemy. Because if God has to use sickness, tragedy, and disease to teach you things, then what Jesus said is not true. Or you have to come to the conclusion that the Spirit of God is the author of sickness, disease, tragedy, and so on, and he is not. Okay? So, first of all, God's not using your circumstances to teach you anything. That's why you became a son, so you could receive the indwelling of God by the Spirit, so that through this Spirit you can begin to have the mind of Christ and function as Christ. All right? Do we see Jesus suffering with sickness and disease in his body? Do we see Jesus going through all sorts of tragedy so that, you know, God could teach him something? No, we do not. In fact, he said, "No man takes my life, I lay it down." So even we see Jesus' life being put on the cross and him dying as a result, he submitted himself to that because the Word of God already had written that about him. All right? So what is this good that works for those who are called according to his purpose? Let's keep reading. That's always the best answer. Keep reading. Verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son." There is the good that he is working for. That's the good that he's causing all things to work for your good. And this entire passage, by the way, is about praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit. If you didn't know that, I'm not going to go into that today. But this is the all things that God is working for towards, that you would be conformed into the image of his son. Now, this is the calling. Called according to his purpose. This is the calling to come into mature sonship, to be conformed into the very image of Christ. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4:15? We just read it. To grow up into Christ in every way. Your complete top priority is to set your mind on these things as the supreme goal in life. This is what Jesus meant by seek first the kingdom. Okay? Of course, he couldn't say all of these things. He spoke in parables. He couldn't say, all these things that Paul is revealing because he has received the Spirit, that the apostles are revealing because they have received the Spirit of God and began to be led into all truth and to teach these things. Jesus had to speak in parables, concealing things, keeping certain things a mystery until the Spirit was poured out, because as it says in Corinthians, that had the rulers of this world known the plan of God in Christ, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't realize it, but by putting Jesus on the cross and crucifying him, taking him from the whipping post to the cross, they were actually serving God's purpose for Christ. They're always doing this. The enemy's always doing this, shooting himself in the foot. But what they did was they thought they were getting rid of the Son of God. But what they actually did is they played a part in God's covenant to release thousands upon thousands, millions of sons of God in the image of Jesus Christ. If you just begin to get this plan, it is thrilling and wonderful. So verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers," the firstborn among many brothers. Okay, so there you go. That's the plan of God. That's the will of God for every believer. Now, I want to jump over to Colossians 1:20. And it's these thoughts that Paul's conveying over and over and over. He's conveying with, in the best way possible that he knows, through writing these letters to these churches, he's conveying God's plan that every man be transformed into the image of Christ for the purpose of that plan. Let me just start at Colossians 1:20, and we'll just see how far we get here, okay? Again, we're just talking about this message of reconciliation, this ministry of reconciliation. And I'm going to read this word reconcile here and define it in the Greek, and then I'll spend time just unfolding it and explaining it. Start at 1:19. For in him, speaking of Christ, in Christ, all the fullness of God. So we're talking about Jesus, the man. In Philippians 2, you can see where Paul talks about when Christ came into this world as a man, he took off everything that pertained to his deity, and he came as a man. A man like us, yet without sin. So he didn't come as God, even though he was God. Here's the simple way to explain it, and this is the Greek bears it out. God, the Son of God, changed species. He went from deity to a man. And then, once he had offered himself as a sacrifice and risen from the dead and ascended back to the Father, he has remained a man at the same time as coming back into his previous state of deity. It's tremendous, tremendous, tremendous. But the thing you have to get is Jesus. Nothing that Jesus did on the earth was because he was God. He did it as a man. A man just like you and me. Why? Because the whole point is that we were predestined beforehand. Before the foundations of the world were laid, God decided that Christ would be crucified, that we were going to be conformed into his image. Okay? Now, we cannot be conformed into God, but we can be conformed into sons of God. He said, many brothers. His whole point is to bring us into equality with himself, Jesus the man. I know that's setting off alarm bells in your religious mind and your unrenewed mind, but this is exactly what Christ did. He made you equal with himself. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. We have been recreated in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, equal to him in righteousness. And then since we are in him, meaning we have been translated out of Adam's race into this new heavenly humanity in Christ, we share his nature, his name, and his power because we are in the same family. We are in the same race. We are in him. We are no longer in Adam. We are in Christ. We no longer proceed from Adam. We proceed from Christ. We are a completely new creation, a completely new species of being that's never existed before except in Christ. Anyway, this is all the things that we teach that cause people to open blind eyes and open deaf ears and preach with power and live with power. All right, so all the fullness of God dwells in the man Jesus Christ, which means, hey, the fullness of God, it is possible for it to dwell in a man, and we saw the fruit of that in Jesus. Verse 20, and through him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, through Christ, to reconcile to himself. Listen to these next two words, all things. Through Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, what does it mean to reconcile all things in the heavens and the earth to the Father through Christ? Okay, this is the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus came preaching. Now, let me just read. This is from the Mounce's Greek dictionary. The word reconcile, it's Greek word 604. And it is a long word I'm not going to try to pronounce. But Greek word 604, to reconcile, it means from the Greek to transfer from a certain state to another, which is quite different. What does the Greek word for reconcile mean? Greek word 604. To transfer from a different state to another, which is quite different. That's what the word reconcile means. To transfer from one state to another. What state do we find the earth in? All things, let's just stick with the Word of God, to where it says to reconcile to himself all things in the heavens and the earth. What state is all things? We're not just talking about humanity. All things in the heaven and earth includes humanity. But what state is it in? It's in a state subject to death, where the devil is Lord, Satan is Lord, and has brought all creation into a state subject to death. This is a state that is completely alienated from God. It's in a different, everything has received and been changed into a new nature, the nature of sin and death. Okay? Now, there's no escaping that without what Jesus did. And he not only was the sacrifice, he was the model. In Romans 5:14, it says that, it talks about, I'm not going to quote it all directly, I'll quote one piece of it directly, but the concept that Paul's getting across in Romans 5:14, just there and after, is that death has ruled. The death that came in through the sin of Adam has ruled the entire world, enslaving the earth and its inhabitants to its nature, which, by the way, again, is completely separated. So God's not, you know, everybody, it seems like people are just in this tizzy about, well, if God was real, he wouldn't throw anyone in hell, because you say God is love, and that is not love to punish people to eternal judgment away from his presence. Okay, but you are born into the world in that state. Your outcome is already determined when you come into the world through your mother. God so loved the world. That's the word cosmos. That's all things in the heavens and the earth. God so loved all things in the heavens and the earth, including humanity, that he sent his son to have a state change. See, there's a state change in progress right now. It's called the kingdom of God. In Isaiah verse 9, chapter 9, 6 and 7, verses 6 and 7, it states that unto us a child is born, a son is given, and he comes with the government of God on his shoulder. Remember, this whole story starts with man losing the authority or the dominion that God gave him to govern the earth with, and it passed to the devil, in which the devil has been, from that point on, running the world, controlling the world, controlling the nations under his lordship, under his rulership of death and sin, enslaving all creation. Now, Jesus comes in with the government of God on his shoulder. Why? Because he's going to establish it. Man, the old covenant's full of these prophecies. For example, Daniel 2:44 states that the kingdom of God is going to consume and bring to an end all other kingdoms. Wow. And this is going to end with, see, the peace and the advance of God's kingdom is never going to stop increasing. It's going to completely consume this world until it brings it into a complete state change or change of state. This is the thing. This is why Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He's bringing all creation into a state change. All right? So, again, he came in to reconcile him. Well, I'm going to hammer it home with this next verse. Just stick around for a second. We're almost done. He came to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven. And these are important words because these are words repeated all the time by Paul. Okay? So God's design and goal in Christ is to bring all things on earth and in the heavens, not God's heaven, because we have earth and the sky around earth. This is what it refers to reconcile it fully, or, as the Greek says, to transfer it from one state to another. Now, let's jump to where Paul tells the same, he gives the same introduction in Ephesians 1, as he does in Colossians 1. And he says, let's start at verse 5. It's going to sound very familiar. He predestined us for adoption to himself, Ephesians 1, 5, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. There's that word purpose again, called according to the purpose. What's the call? We know that, but sure, sonship, and we're getting ready to unveil the purpose right here. According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, in him. So here's some of the benefits of becoming a son. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Wonderful. Verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Listen to these next words, because now it's going to start to compound, and he's going to start to say words that we just read in Colossians, and he's going to start to reveal this purpose, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us, verse 9, making known to us. So what has he made known? Let's read. The mystery of his will. The mystery of his will. Wow. So many don't know the will of God. It's still a mystery, but he has revealed to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan. Listen to these words. These are so amazing. These are the things that we need to set our minds on and think about and begin to get understanding of. He set forth Christ as a plan according to his purpose. What is his purpose? So we've got the mystery of his will, which has to do with his calling into mature sonship. So the mystery part, by the way, is what Paul calls the mystery of Christ in you, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, he had to make you a son, recreate you in the image of Jesus Christ, so that he could dwell in you and inhabit you by his Spirit. He who joins himself to the Lord, or is joined to the Lord, becomes one spirit with God. 1 Corinthians 6:17 declares that. Making known to us the mystery of his will, revealing to us his plan to bring all nations into mature sonship and inhabit them by the Spirit of God. A companion study here where Paul talks about this is in Galatians chapter 3. Go read that and study that. See, he's saying the same thing in all of his letters here. As a plan, verse 10, for the fullness of time, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I'm getting ready to read from the Weiss translation again. As a plan for the fullness of time to, listen, unite all things in him. Things in heaven and things in the earth. What's the plan? To reconcile all things in the heavens and on the earth, to see a state change of all things in the heavens and the earth back to a perfect state of union with God. Because remember, the state that the world presently exists in is death. Now we're going to, and sin, and we're going to see it translated as the church brings all nations into mature sonship, which is discipleship. A state change is going to happen, and life, even, and I was telling that passage out of Romans 5:14, I think I got off there, but that life would rule much more than death has ruled. Death has ruled, no doubt, but even to the degree that death has been ruling the heavens and the earth, how much more, or much more, will life begin to rule? This is what it says, that the sons of God will rule in this life that we've been given in Christ. How? It says, much more will the sons of God rule in this life. That word life in the Greek is Zoe, God's life, much more than death has previously ruled. And it talks about Adam being a type of the one to come, meaning Adam let in death through sin, and death has ruled the heavens and the earth. Now, since Adam is a type of the one to come, meaning Jesus, what the Bible calls the last Adam, now much more will God's life in Christ through the sons of God, the Ecclesia, the church, begin to rule this realm. Verse 10 in the Wiest translation says this. Remember, the Kenneth S. Wiest expanded translation is the most accurate word-for-word translation of the Greek New Testament to English. It says, as a plan for the fullness of time, to restore all things back to their original state again, things in the heavens and things on the earth. To restore all things back to their original state again, things in the heaven and things on the earth. I'm going to say it again. To restore all things. What's God's purpose revealed as a plan in Christ? To restore all things back to their original state again, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth in Him. That is the message of reconciliation, which is what Jesus came preaching, the gospel of the kingdom. He came saying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. In Matthew 19, He says the regeneration or the new age. Okay, what is this gospel that we are to be preaching? That death has been ruling this world since Adam's fall. But the last Adam has come, that we could be sons of God and rule it with righteousness. So much so that the nations are brought into mature sonship, and we shift the balance by changing the state by which the heavens and the earth are ruled. And it says in a couple places that Christ will be seated until such a time as this, that all of His enemies are made His footstool. What is that? That's the state change. See, the state change is brought about by a new ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ. His promise is that the gates of hell will not prevail against my church in this mission for the gospel of the kingdom. And this culminates with the return of Jesus Christ and the regeneration, which the Old Testament prophets prophesied about. Jesus came teaching and talking about, and the apostles came describing and talking about as well. That what is coming, a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Who can live or inherit immortality in this kingdom? Those who have been conformed into the image of Christ. See, this is not about a prayer, a magical prayer you prayed so you can check the box and inherit eternal life in a new heaven and a new earth. And I haven't even talked about going to heaven, because that's not even a theme in the New Testament, going to heaven. Yet that's the theme of the modern church. See, anyone who practices sin, it's in 13 books of the New Testament, they give this list of sins. Anyone who practices sin cannot inherit the kingdom. That's why you must be conformed into His image. No longer, so that, well, 1 Peter 2:24 says it, that you might die to sin and live unto righteousness. Become a slave to righteousness, Paul writes elsewhere. Who inherits the kingdom? Who inherits eternal life? Who dwells on the new heaven and new earth with Christ in an immortal body just like His, which we receive when He comes back? Those who are in Him, who have been conformed into His image. Those are the ones He knows. He doesn't know you if you're practicing sin. He doesn't know you if you're just going through some religious routine. He knows you when you become like Him. And interestingly enough, that's when you begin to know Him. So these are the things that the Word of God teaches about reconciliation, where He's reconciling the whole world to Himself to return it back to its original state in Christ again. What was the original state before the fall of man? Everything was good, perfect, and united to God. No sin or rebellion or death. It was on earth as it is in heaven. Of course, that's why Jesus told his disciples pray like this, because he's praying according to the purpose of the plan for which he was sent. Your kingdom come, your will be done, your government be established. And what does that government do? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It establishes righteousness in the earth by bringing all nations into a new state, reconciling nations into a state that we see in Christ, which is righteousness, his righteousness, that all the earth will be liberated and brought into a glorious state of being, the same state of being that we see in the sons of God. That's what Romans 8 talks about, that all creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God, the glorious sons of God, because against its will, it was made subject to the futility of death, was made subject to corruption. And that by the manifestation of us in the fullness of Christ, even earth itself will begin to respond and shrug off the death that has been made subject to. This gospel is far more glorious, powerful, aggressive, and purposeful than most have ever even realized. And what's even rarer than the truth is those who walk in the truth, who discover, and from the letters that the apostles wrote and from the teachings of Jesus when he was here that we find in the New Testament, those who discover what it means to walk as a new man, as a mature son of God, in the image of Jesus Christ, unto mature sonship, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You've got to be born again. You have got to be born of the Spirit. You've got to experience that state change from sin to righteousness for the purpose that you could be indwelt by God the Spirit, so that you could begin to grow up into him in every way through the renewal of your mind and obedience to the faith or to the truth. Begin to do the same works as Jesus Christ and greater, make disciples who obey his commands, and before long we'll begin to see the nations arise in Christ. We'll begin to see, instead of nations separated, joined together in one new man, the new man of Christ Jesus, that his government be fully established, and that the one who holds the dominion of death, the devil, will be made of no effect in the earth. So if you have never believed on Jesus Christ, if you have never experienced what it means to be born again, you must believe these words I'm saying from the Word of God. You must be born again. He must become your master. Okay? This is being born again is about choosing to follow the commands of Jesus, choosing to grow up into what he is, choosing to die to sin and live to righteousness. And when you believe that and make that choice, you're going to experience within you a complete transformation in your spirit. Your spirit, which was the nature of sin, is changed instantly and becomes the same nature as Jesus Christ. That is a glorious, glorious event. But it doesn't stop there. That event is so that you can receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You become God's tent of meeting. You become the new Holy of Holies when the Spirit indwells you and enters you. And that's what we see Jesus saying in Acts 1:8, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will receive power to be my witness. And he doesn't say to go witnessing. He says to be my witness, or to be witness of me, meaning you're going to be able to represent to the world who I am in your body. This is the whole point. Okay? Now, if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, let's receive it now. Ready? By faith, I lay my hands on you right now for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Be filled now, head to toe, filled to overflowing with the Spirit of the fullness of Jesus Christ and fire. Now, in receiving this baptism, you have received every gift of the Spirit including the gift of speaking in tongues, begin to speak in other tongues. Begin to let this language of God roll out of your mouth. And as you do that, the command and expectation of speaking in tongues is that you speak in tongues continually, all day. Every day, we speak in tongues. Speaking these things, we're speaking mysteries to God. It's not something we understand with our mind necessarily, but it is something that we speak. And as we pray in tongues or speak in tongues, we are building our structure up. We're building our man up until we reach the potency of the fullness of this new man that we see in Jesus Christ. You cannot come into maturity and to the measure of the stature of his fullness without continually praying in tongues. Begin to pray and pray and pray, setting your mind on these things, growing up into Christ in every way, and then begin to go smash hell. Burn it down to the ground on purpose. Liberate the captives and teach them how to walk as a new man in Christ, making disciples, and teach them how to make disciples. And on we go with world domination through the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, revealed to us as a plan according to his purpose to reconcile or to completely change the state of all things in the heavens and the earth, being made subject to death, now being ruled by his life. This is the gospel of the kingdom. This is the message of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God, which is to be conformed into the image fully of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lord of all creation. In Jesus' name.